1 Samuel chapter 13. I'll begin reading at verse number 1, and we'll read through verse number 7. 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 through 7. The record of the Scripture speaks in these verses of an event, and it reads like this. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison, that is, the military post of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew with the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. The word abomination, by the way, is a very interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that means to smell bad. In other words, the Philistines looked at the Hebrews and they said, "You stink. We don't like you. We reject you. We abhor. We loathe you." Are you reminded, as I am, of what our Lord Jesus said of those who would follow Him? Jesus said, "If the world hated me, the world will hate you." We are no better than our Master. And the more we become like Him, the less this world will think of you. And so they were an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul in Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched at Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, that is, a difficult, a narrow, a strait, as it is called, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. I want you to pay close attention to verse number 6. As you read in that verse, the reaction of the men of Israel when they become aware of such an overwhelming force of the enemy that is about to come down upon them. Fear is the emotion that they're feeling. It is that emotion that leads to distress and to discouragement. They feel now that there is no way they can win the battle nor experience the victory. I think there is another word that accurately describes what Israel is experiencing. They are experiencing intimidation. Indeed, intimidation is one of the devil's chief tools. If he can intimidate you, make you afraid, make you feel that you cannot accomplish what God has set before you to accomplish, he indeed will do that. And certainly Israel, from the human standpoint, has every reason to fear every reason to tremble, every human reason to feel intimidated. There's 30,000 chariots. There is 6,000 horsemen. And there are the foot soldiers among the people that are so many that they cannot even be numbered. Now, Israel only has 3,000 men. 2,000 are with Saul. Again, 1,000 are with Jonathan. 3,000 against 36,000 plus. Now, if you were in their shoes, how would you feel? How would you react if you found yourself facing an overwhelming number of the enemy? Certainly you and I face a force that is far greater than that Israel faced at this moment. You and I are faced on one flank by the world. We are faced on another flank by the flesh. And straight in front of us is the archenemy, the leader of the band of those who would war against, who would destroy every child of God if he possibly could. And that's what he's out to do as far as you and I are concerned. The devil seeks to destroy. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He is out to destroy you personally. If he can do it physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, however he can do it, he is out to destroy you as a child of God and thus to keep you ineffective in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil's out to destroy your home. He is out to destroy and ruin your marriage. He is out to destroy your children. He is out to destroy. Indeed, he is a destroyer. And the world at his side, that is the world system, and the flesh, our old Adam nature within us, all of these together present an intimidating enemy force that you and I are facing. Now the devil, as I said, uses the fact of intimidation. Over in the 70th chapter of the same book of 1 Samuel, you'll find a prime example, an illustration of that. You remember, David now was sent by his father to go check on his brothers who were in the army of King Saul. And thus, when he went over to visit them and to see how they were doing and carry them some cheese and bread and whatever. And thus, when he got over there, almost before he saw the faces of the army of Israel, he heard the roaring voice of a man named Goliath. And thus, when he comes into the camp, hearing the roaring voice and the challenge of Goliath, who says, "Send your champion out to fight against me, and the one who wins will be the ruler over all." And yet all of Israel, including Saul, you know where they were? They were hiding in their tents. They were shaking in their boots. They were intimidated by this man, Goliath. Now watch just one or two things. Often you and I are intimidated by the sound of our enemy. The world makes a terrible sound in these days. You can't even go to a decent restaurant anymore without having to put up with the jungle music of South America and with a rock and roll crowd, bunch of dope heads and mop heads playing on their guitars, beating on their drums, and making you want to act like a savage yourself. And yet again, the sound. You know what it does to most people who are even professed Christians? They grow silent. They hide in their tent. They run and jump in their cave. They run down into their thicket. They want to get away from that because they are intimidated. They won't even open their mouth about Jesus or tell the gospel because they are fearful at the sound of the enemy. They are intimidated, we often are, by the size of the enemy. We are certainly outnumbered in this world. By the way, if you are a child of God, you might as well recognize the fact you are in a minority. You're not in the majority in this world. And don't ever expect to be. But the truth is, we look at the world around us, the ungodliness, the anti-Bible crowd in the world, the anti-Christ, the anti-church, all of these intimidate us, and they are overwhelming in their number. There are far more unsaved people in this neck of the woods than they are saved people. And no doubt you work with some. Maybe you're the only one down at the mill or the plant or the mine or the office, and you're the only one who knows the Lord Jesus, but yet you see that you're outnumbered in that place of labor, and the sound that the crowd gives, they tell their dirty jokes, they use profanity, they talk about the big blast they had and the wild party they were in last weekend, and before you know it, you have grown silent. You feel that you can't speak. You know you ought to, and you'd like to share Christ with some of them, but you're intimidated by the size and the sound as well as the strength of the enemy. Now, brother, the enemy of the world around us and the flesh and the devil, great strength. The world, for example, the pervert crowd out in Hollywood and elsewhere. I mean, you talk about strength. They get in on the news media. They get in on the, all of the stars and starlets. This little pipsqueak of a woman, Rosie Mac, what's her name? McDonald Dougal something. And yet she gets on the airwaves and talks about her lifestyle and how acceptable it is. And here is a perverted woman wanting to adopt a child, and that child will be taught in the same ungodly conduct as Rosie herself is in. And yet we hear all of that. How long has it been since you heard somebody get on national television and brag on Jesus and talk to you about the Son of God and how He loves us and how men need to repent of their sin and come to Him and know Him as Savior? Oh, the world has great strength. They got the money. They've got the crowds. They've got the ear of the world, of the nation around us. And yet we just feel we can't do anything. We'll just run and hide in our cave somewhere. What I want to talk to you about tonight is simply this. Come out of your cave. Some of you have been hiding too long. You've been hiding in the thicket. The devil's crowd comes around us. They're not intimidated when it comes to their talking and their vulgarity and their profanity. It doesn't seem to bother them. Why should it bother you and me to talk about Jesus Christ in a sensible, loving way? Come out of your cave, for heaven's sake. And yet battles have never been won by soldiers hiding in caves. It is because of a certain bit of cowardice that we hide there. Come out of your cave, I believe the Lord's saying to us. You know, about a decade ago or so, the queers, the homosexuals, the perverts came out of the closet. There's a great deal of talk about that. They'd get out and parade up and down the streets, and still they do it, and brag about their perverted lifestyle and the way they live. And yet again, while they have come out of the closet, I fear that many who are fundamental Bible-believing Christians have gone into the closet and shut the door, and they're telling nobody about Jesus Christ. How long has it been since you told anybody? How long's it been since you bragged on Jesus out there on the job? How long's it been down there at the office that you came out of your cave and out of your shell and you begin to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and rejoicing in it? First of all, let me suggest a few caves that a lot of God's people hide in. They get in there and they feel comfortable. By the way, I had some relatives. Old Uncle Arl Snyder. Uncle Arl. And Uncle Arl Snyder lived up in Scaly Mountain. I told him about that last night. He's a pretty smart fella. He had, was it 13 boys? He had 13 dead. 13 boys. And he lived in a cave. I'm telling you the truth. He lived in a cave. He found a nice one and just boarded up the front, put him a door and a window in there, and man, that's where he raised them young'uns. That's pretty smart. It's air conditioned in the summertime, cool in the wintertime, it is warm inside. That's pretty smart, I think. Anyway, you know where I came from now, don't you? But the truth is, Uncle Arnold lived in a cave, and it undoubtedly was comfortable in there. And yet many of us have crawled in our cave and we feel very comfortable. Often we find Christians hiding in the cave of serenity. Now the word serenity or the word serene means, by definition, that which is marked by peaceful repose. I don't even like the sound of that last word, repose. Reminds me of a funeral. Reminds me of a dead fella laying there in repose. Now I'll tell you, I'm afraid that's where a lot of born-again Christians are. They're in the cave of serenity. They are unruffled. They are placid. Nothing seems to bother them. The world can go to hell as far as they're concerned. It doesn't seem to bother them at all. They never shed a tear over unsaved men and women. They never go out of their way even to invite them to the house of God. They feel perfectly serene in that cave. They feel serene as to their salvation. Now, certainly we ought to be at peace about our salvation. But yet again, a lot of us just simply said, well, I'm saved, so I don't have anything to worry about. You know, if I die, I'll go to heaven, yeah, but what about your wife or your husband? What about your children? What about your grandchildren? What about your neighbors? What about your friends? We rest often in the fact that I'm saved, so that's all that matters. I don't know about anybody else, but I sure feel a sense of peace and repose. I'm just resting in my salvation. And yet, we need to get out of that cave of serenity. What about folks who do not know the Savior? What about folks who've never been saved? What about men and women who may die tomorrow without any hope of heaven itself? And so there is this cave that is the cave of serenity. Salvation, we feel serene in it. Not only that, but often I find believers just feeling a sense of serenity in that they have the Scripture. Thank God we have the Scripture. Thank God we hold in our hand the Word of God. But oh, listen to me. Many of us who are fundamental Bible-believing, Orthodox, wash my socks, Baptist. I mean, listen, we say we got the book. Man, we got a preacher that preaches the Bible. We got Sunday school teachers believe the Bible. They don't believe anything else. I believe this Bible. That's wonderful, and you ought to. And thank God for a pastor like you have who believes that book. And teachers who teach the Bible as the Word of God. But I want to tell you, don't get comfortable in that and say, well, we got it made here at Calvary. Oh, listen, we got the book. What about the rest of the world? What about the rest of the valley? What about the rest of these mountains and hillsides? Oh, are we hiding in that cave and just somehow bringing a little comfort to ourselves because we have the Bible and we believe it and we hold it dear and we revere it? Wonderful. But you know, a sword that's inside the cave not going to do much damage to the enemy. You can put the sword. What we need to do is take the sword out of the scabbard. Get it off of the ledge in the cave you're hiding in. Get up there and use it. A sword, listen, the only way you can win a battle with it is to use it. And that's what God would have us do. Put into practice the teachings of this blessed book. Memorize as much as you can. I challenge you younger folks especially. Get in this thing of memorizing the Bible. When you get older, it's hard to remember. I mean, I ain't going to tell that. But sometimes you just can't remember. And yet again, how blessed it is in my own life. I can go back in the years past and I draw from those verses and passages that I remembered and memorized years and years ago. But if I try to remember a chapter in the Bible today, man alive, I'm as frustrated as a termite in a yo-yo. I just can't figure it out. But the truth is, we often just feel serene. We got the scripture. Not only that, but we feel serene in the cave of our so-called spirituality. We got a lot of folks who say, well, you know, I'm a spiritual man and woman. I don't cuss. I don't gamble. I don't go to picture show. I don't dance. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with those who do. I'm more or less, I'm in good shape. And I'm spiritual. Listen, there, and I hear people every once in a while talking about the deeper life. I want to get into the deeper life. Well, some of you are so deep now in the cave, you can't find you. The truth is, if you're going to win the battle, you're not going to do it back in there. What we need is a spiritual daisy bomb like they dropped over in Afghanistan and will just literally bring those hiding in the caves out of either wounded or dead. We need something to happen to get us out of our caves we're hiding in. Not only that, but we find ourselves hiding in the cave of silence. We're content just to hear the marching footsteps of the enemy go by. We don't want to get out of there, you know. We're just going to be silent. Listen, you'll never win your loved ones to Jesus Christ by being silent. I read in the Bible where Jesus said, go ye into all the world and live the gospel. Do you remember it saying that? The Bible said, go into all the world and preach. You know what that means? Now, I know some of you would like for us preachers to preach like, you know, we just interpret it, just be silent. I wonder if you'd get much if the preacher just got up here on Sunday morning and he just stood here. I wonder what you do if the song leader got up here and just stood here. The pianist got over here and just sat on the bench and just looked around. Organ. Silence. You know? And yet we have somehow gotten the idea that all we need to do is just live a Christian life in front of our unsaved friends and somehow they'll begin to want to be like us. If you are a car salesman, you don't sell cars and win a trip to Jamaica and a $5,000 check for riding around in a new car and keeping your mouth shut. Have you ever known of a car salesman? Have you ever bought anything from a salesman who is like that? Oh, no. The truth is, God wants you to speak. He wants you to tell it. All your time, just not much for talking. Boy, you wouldn't believe that if you met you down at Walmart. Or down at the ball game, or over at the restaurant. You wouldn't believe it then, would you? No. The thing that counts is this, what you got in your heart. That's what you're going to talk about. The one you love, that's who you're going to talk about. Yes. You can't keep it quiet. It'll come out on you. And so it is that many need to come out of that cave of silence. Somebody said silence is golden. Not in this case. Silence is cowardice. You know, Somebody once said, they said that every dog is a lion at home. As long as he's behind the fence, he's a lion. He don't care how big you are, they come by up there, he's got a fence between him and the big dog. And he can get in there and yip, yip, and bark, bark, and raise his bristles and prance up and down. Listen, he is a real courageous fella. And I find sometimes that kind of courage among God's people when they come to church. And once in a while I hear in a testimony meeting somebody stand up and say, well, I never missed an opportunity to testify for my Lord. That's sweet. But you've missed about 30 before you got there. The truth is, we are strong and courageous when we're among people of like mind and like faith. Oh, we can talk about Jesus. We can talk about how great it is to be saved, how wonderful it is to be on our way to heaven. Why don't we talk like that around folks who need to hear it?
Amen.
Why don't we share that outside? Get out of the cave of silence. Start telling men and women of Jesus and of His great love for us. And then we hide in the cave of selfishness. We're concerned only about ourselves. I wonder what they'd say about me down there at the mill or the mine or the plant if I were to start talking about Jesus. Well, they'd say I was a fanatic. They'd say I'd lost my mind. Listen, I don't know what they may say, but what does it matter? You have a message of such importance that you ought not to be concerned about how people would react to you or what they would say about you.
Amen.
I mentioned last night, Paul had gotten a glimpse of Jesus. And when they told him, said, listen, you either recant or your head's coming off. Paul wouldn't recant. And off his head came. Not of the guillotine, but a sword just whacked it off. I wonder, are we willing to share Jesus to the point of just somebody making fun of us? Or calling us some strange name? What difference does it make if you're telling a fella the cure for cancer, and he laughs at you? You've got a duty and a responsibility to tell him the cure of that spiritual cancer called sin. And so the cave of selfishness. What would they think of me? If you knew how little people did think of you, it wouldn't bother you half as bad. And yet again, that we just come out of that cave. Get out of there. Quit thinking about yourself. Paul said, I die daily. Again, I hear him say, I count not my life dear. But most of us, we pet ourselves and stroke ourselves, and we feel we're such, we're so far above all of that. And we want the world to love us, and we want the world to like us and accept us. Forget it. The world didn't love your Savior, and neither will it love you.
Amen.
If you follow Him.
You got it.
Not only that, but we hide in the cave of shyness. Oftentimes, people say, well, I'm just so shy. I just can't say much. Listen, shyness, there's two reasons for it. Number one, it is a feeling of inadequacy. And the feeling of inadequacy comes because of ignorance. Now, when I say this, I'm not talking about your reading ability or your math ability. You may know all that, but hey, when we're ignorant of what God says in His Word, it will make us feel inadequate. Do you know what the Bible says for a man to do in order for him to be saved? Listen, if you know that and you believe that and know that it's the only way for a fella to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, you should not even feel inadequate if you're talking to a college professor who's got a string of degrees a mile long behind his name. Ignorance of the Word. You know the reason we're ignorant? We don't ever pick it up. We don't read. We don't study. We don't meditate on His Word. We don't try to discover what He's saying in this precious old book. And so because of ignorance, we grow into a feeling of inadequacy, and that inadequacy causes us to feel so shy, and we just want to back away and back off. The word shy means to draw back as from doubt or uncertainty. That is, if you're really not sure you're saved, you're going to feel shy when it comes trying to lead somebody else to Christ. If you don't really know you're born again, you're going to back away from trying to tell somebody else how to be born again of the Spirit of God. Come out of the cave of shyness. If you don't know you're saved, find out where you stand. Or if you do not know the plan and the way of salvation, discover it in this blessed old book. I ask you this stirring, disturbing question maybe. Could you take the Bible in your hand tonight and show an unsaved man or woman, boy or girl, how they could become a child of God? How they could be saved? Could you show them in the Word of God? Oh, that we'd get out of that cave of shyness. And then oftentimes we hide in the cave of secularism. By secularism, I mean there is a regard for worldly things as opposed to spiritual matters. It leads on even into this definition. A secularist is one who believes that religion should not be introduced into public education or the management of public affairs. I read in your paper today all this wrangle over somebody hanging the Ten Commandments in a public place. How is it that we've come to such a time as we have in America when a man faces a court trial for hanging a copy of the Ten Commandments? I can't understand that other than to know that we are facing an enemy. And a lot of folks never say a thing because they're afraid that they're going to get in trouble when it comes to talking to people of Christ. I may have told you this in years past. I was out in San Francisco at a meeting. The pastor whom I was with was also an English teacher in the local high school. And I knew this fellow. Man, he's a fiery man and a great witness for Christ. And I said, I want to ask you something. I know what they say in our public schools, that you're not to talk about God, and certainly you're not to discuss the Bible. But I said, how in the world? I know you witness to your students. How do you do it? And he said, well, I bootlegged the gospel to them. I said, how do you do that? Well, he said, you remember when you were in school, the English teacher would say, go to the board and diagram this sentence. How many of y'all remember diagram in a sentence? And he said, I'll send a student up there, and I'll say, now diagram this sentence. You must be born again. And so the student will start working on that sentence. Born again? What do you mean, born again? And he said, any good teacher anywhere ought to try to answer the questions that her students ask. And he said, I answer the questions. Now, I'll tell you something. Yet we've got so many Christians who, listen, they have gone wild on this thing of separation of church and state. And I do not believe in a state church. But I want to tell you, We're living in a day when men are trying to vote God out of existence and out of our public affairs, out of our educational system. And yet, secularism. Now, the attitude of many a Christian day is this. If you can't beat them, join them. If you can't beat the world at its own game, then join them. So, as a result, we brought entertainers into the church. We brought rock bands, dance groups, all kind of junk and carnal stuff, and we're saying, hey, we're just like the world. You know, you go in average in many a church today, and you wouldn't know that you were not at a dance hall with the kind of music they have. You wouldn't know the difference. And yet with all of the carnality, and I talked to you last night about how people have so misconstrued this thing of worship, and they think it's nothing but jumping up and down and having goosebumps and yelling and screaming and jumping over benches and crawling on the carpet like a dog and barking like a dog. That's supposed to be Holy Ghost spirituality. I've read the wrong book, if that's true. Amen. And so, we have secular, many a Christian, many a church has crawled over there. I hear, for example, I see on bulletin boards out in front of church, 8:30 contemporary service, 11 o'clock traditional service. How can you get good water and bad water out of the same spring? And yet that's what we're trying to do today. Oh, we're going to win the world. Win them to what? The whole truth is we are deceiving a world around us, and men and women are not understanding what the gospel and what it means to be born again and separated unto Jesus Christ. A cave of secularism. We need to come out of it. I'm going to close it now. Hang on. Many of us need to come out of the cave of sorrow. We have been hurt and we're wounded and we crawled in our cave. Somebody hurt my feelings, so I'm going to crawl in the cave and lick my wounds. I lost a good friend, so I'm going to crawl in my cave and feel sorry for myself. The cave of sorrow. The cave of self-pity. I think of the words of Joshua chapter 1 when Moses, God's servant, had died. And there the Lord came to Joshua, the appointed successor of Moses. And he said to Joshua, Joshua, my servant is dead, period. He's gone. He won't be around here anymore. Now he says, and I like that word now, don't linger, but now arise, therefore, thou and all of this people, and go over this Jordan and possess the land that God has promised you. So many of us need to arise. We need to crawl out of our cave of sorrow. Somebody did it wrong. Somebody didn't do this. And somebody did. Listen. How silly we can be and how childish we are so often, and we crawl in that cave and feel such sorrow for ourselves. But in the last place, there are those who need to crawl out of the cave of sin.
Yeah.
The proverb says in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. And yet many of us, we know we've sinned and we crawl in that cave unwilling to turn it loose and unwilling to repent of it and unwilling to ask God's forgiveness. And oh, we're hiding in that cave of our sin with all of the corruption and the vermin and the filth of our sin. We hide in there. Could it be that that's the reason you don't face the enemy? Could it be that there is sin lurking in your life and you have somehow such feeling of intimidation, such fear, such distress, because you really haven't gotten the heart right with God yourself? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, that you'd get out of that cave. Whether it be that cave of serenity, a cave of silence, a cave of selfishness or shyness, a cave of secularism. You've crawled off out in the world, or there you are in the cave of sorrow, or a cave of sin. The enemy marches fast toward us, would seek to destroy your home, your life, your marriage, your children. Oh, that you'd come out of that cave and take a stand for Jesus Christ upon His truth, upon His Word.
Amen.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And therefore, Paul says, stand fast. Get out of there. You can't stand tall, hunkered over in that cave you're hiding in. Come out and stand tall for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, I'm the first to confess tonight that I often find myself hiding in those caves. Lord, instead of facing the enemy out there that's rejected and crucified our blessed Lord, Lord, I run off down the thickets. I hide in the pits. And sometimes, Lord, we just want to run across the river like some of these men of Israel did. There are some who want to just throw down the sword and throw down that moment of opportunity of serving You. God, forgive us as Your people. We're such a sorry lot. Oh, God, help us to be courageous, knowing that You are the captain of our salvation. You're the leader of this band of soldiers. And help us, as Paul said, to be a good soldier and to be willing to endure hardness as a good soldier. Oh, may we stand out for You. And there's somebody that we ought to be witnessing to. There's a neighbor, a friend, an acquaintance down at the mill, the mine, the plant, the school, the campus, the neighborhood, or even under the same roof. And we need to come out of our cave and lovingly share the message of Jesus Christ with them. Oh, grant, Lord, that You'll cause men and women who are saved and members of Calvary Baptist Church to just come out of the cave, come out of the silo, and spread the seed of the Word of God out there in the field, that it'll bear harvest and bring forth fruit. Lord, there's somebody here tonight, and they've gone astray, and they're hiding in that old cave of sin. They're trying to cover it up, and they're trying to hide it. Lord, oh, may they just realize the only way to deal with that culprit and that virus, that cancer of sin, is to bring it out in the open before You. I pray that, Lord, it'll be done. Save the lost. Revive Your people. May there be true commitment and surrender tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. I want us to sing again, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you, I acknowledge. I get intimidated sometimes. And I know I ought not to. And I don't want to be. But I find myself, and maybe there's something that God's asked you to do, and you just feel, you feel so intimidated by the threats of the world, and by the suggestion of the flesh, and by the devil's opposition. Yet somehow you're saying, like I believe You are, and I am in my heart, God, help me to get out of this cave. Lord, just help me to tear loose. Be what You want me to be. I pray tonight, if God's spoken to your heart, You'll come. Lead us right here at this old altar of prayer and do what God's asking you to do. Don't hide in the cave any longer. Come on, that's right. Let's sing it together and You come. Have Thine own way, Lord. Yes, Jesus, own way.